Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 23rd, 2017. Today is part 6 of our sermon series, Wisdom Calling, A Study in Proverbs. Our Director of Mission, Danny DeQuisto, will be preaching from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, and Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, with a message titled, The Power of Words.
Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Well, Christians of all people should appreciate the power of words. In Genesis 1, just 3 verses into the Bible, before we learn anything else about God, one of the first things we learn about him is that he speaks. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God speaks. And when he does, incredible things happen. Incredible things. Everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever known was created by the power of words, God's word. He spoke all things into existence. And so before anything else is said about the power of words in our lives, first, we should understand just how central words are to the story of God in Scripture. We worship a God who speaks. And this is an important part of what it means to be made in God's image. We, unlike any other creatures in all of creation, like God, have the ability to think and reason. And we take these ideas that we can think and reason, and we can speak them. We can articulate them. Christianity is what I like to call a literary faith. It's a faith that revolves around words. The Bible is a book made up of words. Each Sunday when we gather for worship like this, we gather around God's word. Just a minute ago, after our passages were read, Amos said, this is God's word for us today. And we responded, right, with words, thanks be to God. Jesus, our Savior, Scripture tells us, is the word of God made flesh. The list goes on and on. Words are incredibly important, especially to the Christian. For the next 30 minutes or so, I'll be standing up here making various noises with my mouth. And as I make these noises, this microphone will send sound waves through speakers. Those sound waves will reverberate around this room and eventually make it to your ears. And all the while, as they do, your brain will parse these various noises that I make with my mouth into words. And depending on the noises I choose to make, the words that I choose to use, you may leave here today feeling encouraged and edified, or down, depressed, or hopefully not, bored. All of this because of those important little things, words. As we look at these two Proverbs today, I think we'll see that the wisdom of our speech is measured by the purpose that our words serve in the life of others. The wisdom of our speech is measured by the purpose that our words serve in the lives of others. And in particular, we need to use our words to bring life and healing rather than death and violence. We're going to explore 3 ways to be wise with our words, 3 things we need to do in order to harness the power of the tongue for good. Okay, first, we need to choose our words carefully. We need to choose our words carefully. Let's look again at Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now notice, we've already seen this in Proverbs. Wisdom is being contrasted with folly. It's very typical in the book of Proverbs. So here, foolish talk is being compared to sword thrusts, an act of violence meant to kill or harm. And by contrast, wise talk is being compared with physical healing. The tongue of the wise, it says, brings healing. But before we get to the outcome of our words, it's important that we notice something. According to Proverbs 12:18, what kind of words are like sword thrusts? Foolish words, yes, but what kind of foolish words? You see it there. Rash words. Rash words. And when you hear that word rash, don't think of bumpy red skin. Don't think of a diaper rash. That's not the kind of rash we're talking about. Think of the phrase rash decision, right? We've all made rash decisions. I have a treadmill in my basement collecting dust because of a rash decision that I made. I'm trying to look for Jackie Marimov because he helped me move it. He's probably gets a kick out of that. Okay. Oh, he's not here. Okay. All right. Anyhow, we've all made rash decisions. To be rash is to be careless or hasty. It's to speak or act prematurely without much thought, right? And so rash words are words that we speak without putting much thought to them, sort of off the cuff, without a filter. And when we speak this way, our words tend to be violent and hurtful, like sword thrusts. As Exhibit A, I would like to present you with a rather embarrassing email from the deep, dark corners of my Gmail account. First, though, I need to share the backstory. This is quite a story. So shortly after we got married, Carrie and I bought our first home. We did tons of research and toured many homes. And eventually, though, we found the right place. We had an accepted offer, and we were ready to close, and everything was going great until a week or two before we closed. Our mortgage lender ran my credit scores again, and one of them had allegedly dropped by over 100 points. And this made the interest rate on our loan go up by a whole percentage point. Now, I realize you may not be a loan expert, but just to put this plainly, over the course of our mortgage, this would have cost us an additional $10,000 in interest. So what happened? Well, as it turned out, after moving out of my college apartment in Milwaukee, I had forgotten to forward my mailing address. AT&T had been trying to get a hold of me for months to cover the remaining balance on my account, but I never got any of their bills or letters in the mail. And just as we were about to close on our very first home, they sent me to collections. And this is the best part. The overdue balance was a whopping $95. And so a $95 overdue wireless internet payment was about to cost us $10,000 over the course of our loan. Of course, we paid AT&T right away, but that wouldn't matter because it would be a while before that was reflected on our credit score. And meanwhile, our offer was accepted and the seller was ready to close, like now, right? This week, in a few days. And so naturally, like any sane person would do, I opened my laptop and I went to Google and I pulled out my phone and I was researching this whole situation relentlessly. It took me days, was poring over this. And I eventually called one of the credit bureaus to ask for their help. I went right to the source. And when I explained the situation, the support person told me that in rare cases like this, they're able to run and see our entire credit history just to make sure nobody's getting taken advantage of. Sounded great to me. When she did that, she told me she could see our entire credit history. And much to my surprise, she told me that my score was never as low as the number that I was being told. I couldn't believe it. I didn't know what to do. This is my first time I've ever bought a house. I felt completely taken advantage of. I was livid, but now with this new information, I was vindicated, right? And so immediately I rushed to my computer and I drafted a rash email to my mortgage lender. And as it happens, I never delete my email, so I looked it up this week. Here's the subject line. We need to talk immediately, period. Oh, boy. So I went on to explain this new discovery in the most urgent and accusatory terms possible. And listen, this is really embarrassing for me to share, but it is such a perfect example of this proverb. This is how I ended my email. I demand that you give me your manager's number. All trust just went out the window. Fix this. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. It's me. I didn't take a deep breath. I didn't just step back and reflect. I didn't talk it through with anyone. I just fired off a rash and condemning email. I used my words like a sword to punish. And the next time we met, he showed me the credit report that he had run. I don't know where the breakdown happened. I really don't. But I'm sure he wasn't lying. I saw the report. And to be honest, I don't even remember how this all worked itself out. But it did. It did. They made some adjustments. We shopped around, compared rates. And we eventually came to an agreement that was perfectly reasonable. But not without me making a complete fool of myself. I had to go back and apologize for the way I handled everything. And listen, he was gracious and received my apology. But I imagine if he were to see me again, his guard would go up in anticipation of the sword thrusts. And I don't blame him. The great Christian theologian John Calvin once wrote, "I consider looseness with words no less of a defect than looseness of the bowels." I'll just let that word picture speak for itself, okay? Suffice to say, to be loose with your words, to be rash in the way that you speak, is to be a fool. I've been there. How about you? As simple as it may seem, the old adage is true: think before you speak. If you want to be wise with your words, then you need to be thoughtful with your mind. We need to choose our words carefully. But in our culture, we don't value things like thoughtfulness and reflection, do we? We value spontaneity. Our heroes are often people who throw their words around like a wrecking ball. We love witty one-liners and biting comebacks. We celebrate people who just tell it like it is. I worry that we've fallen prey to the foolish entertainment of gunslinging, tell it like it is, rash talking fools. I worry that we've lost the art of thoughtful, deliberate speech. We're rash people. We're all too busy, too important, right? We're swept up in a million unnecessary distractions. We're rash because we feel, it seems, we don't have time to be anything else. And as a result, we are far less self-reflective than ever before. We don't think. We just do. We don't consider our words. We just talk. We rarely take the time to reflect on what's going on in our hearts. We just react. Meanwhile, in James 1:19, God's word calls us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We need to slow down. How much of our foolishness, how much of my foolishness could be solved by less talking and more reflecting? Are you a rash talker? Do you bounce from one conversation to another without much thought to what you say or why you say it? Perhaps our words would be more wise if we simply slow down to prayerfully consider them. First, we need to choose our words carefully. Be less rash. And as a helpful guide for choosing our words carefully, the second thing that we need to do is this. Number two, we need to use our words for the good of others. Let's look again here at Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And also, the beginning of our second proverb, 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Notice both of these verses are suggesting that our words are either instruments of life and health or death and violence. So with them, we can thrust swords into our hearers, or we can bring life and healing. Okay, so one important measure of the wisdom in our speech is this. What purpose do your words serve in the lives of others? Are they meant to help or hurt? Now, generally speaking, the more biting and harsh our words are, the more foolish they are. The more loving and restorative our words are, the more wise they are. This is generally true. And yet there is an error I think we need to be avoiding here. It's tempting to assume that no matter what, as long as we're nice, we're being wise. As long as we smile and look people in the eyes and give them a genuine sense that we really care, that no matter what we say, it's automatically wise. And this is just simply not true. I want you to notice in these passages, niceness is not the measure of wisdom. Healing and life are the measure of wisdom. Not the feeling that our words give, but the purpose that our words serve. It's entirely possible to say very foolish and damaging things in a very nice way. Isn't it? It's the worst. And the opposite is true as well. Strong words at times can be necessary and even helpful. And I say that with caution because it's very easy and unfortunately very common to be drawn to strong words for the wrong reasons. So don't take that as just a green light. But even still, it's true, strong words can be used to bring healing and life to others. And I just want you to consider, for example, the life and words of Christ. Jesus is the personification of wisdom and humility. And yet, if you just read through one of the Gospels, you will see his words are never obscene or vulgar, of course. But at times, Jesus does use very strong and pointed words. Now, the one thing, however, you'll never see Jesus do with his words is to use them to ruin people. Jesus will never do that. You'll never see that in the Gospels. Even when he uses strong and forceful language, Jesus does it for the sake of the other person's good, to protect them or to rebuke them for a dangerous sin in their lives. He never postures or manipulates situations to tear down other people. His words don't always make people feel good. You'll notice that. But even still, his words are meant to bring them good. And that is the key. That's the key. What purpose do your words serve in the lives of others? There may be rare occasions where strong words are necessary, sure, but even aside from the tone altogether, consider, what do you use your words to accomplish? What do you use them to accomplish? Do you use them for the good of others, or do you use them to punish others? It's easy to assume that the best way to be wise is just to change what we say and how we say it, right? If we just fix our tone and use more gentle words, then we'll be wise, right? But notice, these passages, again, don't focus so much on the content of our words as they do the purpose that they serve. The point is not simply be nicer. The point is, use your words for the good of others. Those are often the same thing. And we may need to really become nicer with our words to be wise, but that's not necessarily the same thing. We need to focus on the other person's good. So what do your words do? When you open your mouth to speak, what are you really after? If you want to be wise with your words, don't worry so much about what to say, when, and how. Focus instead on the good of others. Ask yourself, how can I bless this person? How can I use my words to bring life and healing here? If we do that, what to say, when, and how, that will come much more naturally. We can try to change our vocabulary all we want, but if we don't change our heart towards others, then all the vocabulary cleanup in the world won't do us a bit of good. In Luke 6, Jesus tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. One way or another, what we feel and desire in our hearts will come out in our speech. If we change our words without changing our hearts, we'll just find new words and new ways to be foolish with them. But if in our hearts we genuinely desire the good of others, then we will much more naturally tend to speak in a way that serves their good. Our words will be wise and they will bring healing, even when that might involve a hard conversation. Wise words bring healing. So what about yours? Do your words bring healing? Here's a good litmus test. How are you at giving criticism to other people? When you give critical feedback, do you do it with the aim of helping, or do you do it with the aim to expose and punish? This is particularly important within the church. God's word commands us to rebuke and to correct one another in love. This is an important dynamic in the life of any church. It really is. We need that. But we often fall prey to the dangerous, unhealthy obsession of correcting others. Instead of being motivated by love, we're motivated over and over again to correct others by a cynical and self-righteous heart. I've certainly seen this tendency myself. I call it the curse of chronic criticism. The curse of chronic criticism. We love to sit above people, observe them, and point out their flaws. It makes us feel wise and important. I noticed this failure of yours, and by pointing it out in the most grave and dire way possible, I'd like to show you how wise I am compared to you, right? We thoroughly diagnose people's life-threatening flaws without any mention or hope of a cure. Frankly, the more glaring their faults are, the more wise and insightful we seem for correcting them. And so we use our words to accentuate their error. We turn the volume and intensity up on our correction so that we look wise by comparison. One mark of a truly wise person is that they give gentle and restorative criticism. They're not out to humiliate or expose anyone. Even in hard conversations, their words bring life and healing. And even just as I was watching the service earlier, I was reminded, I don't know of a person who does a better job of this than our pastor, Cole. I've worked with Cole for years, and there's been many a time where some criticism on my part was warranted. And he has always been so, I've never felt threatened in the way that he's done this. If you know Cole, I'm sure you can attest to that. So let's be more like Cole. Right, let's grow together in this direction. As we speak to one another, let's have the other person's good in mind. Before we criticize, let's consider whether or not our feedback will actually be helpful rather than just hurtful. Some of you, I'm sure, are anticipating a difficult conversation sometime in the near future. So remember, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Before you send that email or make that phone call or walk into that meeting, ask yourself, am I seeking this person's good? Will what I'm about to say bring them life and healing? If we want to be wise with our words, first, we need to choose them carefully. Second, we need to use them for the good of others. And finally, number three, we need to respect the power of words. Look again at Proverbs 18:21. Death and life, it says, are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Apparently, talk is not cheap. Talk is not cheap. There's nothing more valuable than life, nothing more costly than death, and both of them, death and life, are in the power of the tongue. Talk is not cheap. It's costly. It's powerful. We cannot underestimate this. We need to respect the power of words. Those who love the power of the tongue will eat its fruits. So what does that mean? Those who love the power of the tongue will eat its fruits. There are two powers of the tongue that we can fall in love with. We can love the deadly power of the tongue, or we can love its life-giving power. And depending on which of these powers we love, we will eat the fruit. We will fill ourselves up with words that match. So if we love the violent and deadly power of the tongue, then we will crave violent and deadly words. We'll seek them out. We'll devour them. And they will reap a harvest of violence and death in our lives and the lives of others. But if instead we love the healing and life-giving power of the tongue, then we'll crave healthy and life-giving words. And those words will reap a harvest of life and healing within us and those around us. So the picture here is we're constantly taking words in and sending words out. And in both cases, these words are producing either life within us or death within us. So we need to respect the power that words have on us, and we need to respect the power that our words have on others. First, what effect do words have on us? Everywhere we turn, we're constantly bombarded with messages. Words that are designed to stir our affections and shape our identities. And so what kind of affection-stirring and identity-shaping words are you eating on a regular basis? What kind of podcasts or radio programs are you listening to? What kind of blogs or websites are you visiting? What kind of books or magazines are you reading? What kind of movies or TV shows are you watching? Who do you follow on social media and why? These days, we could all use a bit of a spiritual inventory when it comes to the media that we take in, myself included. It's tempting, I think, for some reason, to assume that anything we watch, listen to, or read for the sake of entertainment is somehow spiritually neutral. I'm just relaxing here. This doesn't actually affect me. This is just mindless entertainment, right? But that's just not true. The words that we take in are either bringing us life or death. So which fruit of the tongue are you compelled to? Which are you eating? The fruit of death or the fruit of life. We need to be filling ourselves with good fruit, good words that bring us life and healing. This is why it is so critical that we're regularly reading and reflecting on God's word. It's not to check a box. It's not to meet a requirement, and it's not to give ourselves the impression that we're more holy. But it's to fill ourselves up on the greatest word there is, the word of God himself. As a brief aside, this is also our pastoral team. We put together a little bookshelf of recommended resources from our pastors that would be edifying and encouraging and uplifting to you, that will strengthen your faith and deepen your affections for Christ. And so please, I encourage you, take a look, buy, dig in, have coffee with a friend, read through one of those books together. That's a good source of life there that we want to encourage you to take advantage of. We need to respect the power that words have on us. We also need to respect the power that our words have on others, okay? So just last week, I was venting to my wife, Carrie, about some of the stresses in my life, and she very calmly said to me, "Danny, I've noticed that when you're stressed, you get very angry and harsh with your words, and I think you need to work on that." And so that stopped me dead in my tracks, to be honest with you. And I really needed to hear that. She was right. My words to her were strong and deadly, but her words to me brought life and healing. They opened my eyes to sin in my own heart that for some reason I just wasn't seeing, right? Now, she could have easily just commiserated with me, right? "That's terrible. Oh, I can't believe that. You're so right." You know, we've done that. And if she had done that, I would have spun further and further into this tailspin of harsh and deadly words, and I would have taken her right with me. But I'm grateful for a wife who respects the power of words and who loves me enough to speak words to me that bring healing in life, even when it's hard. We all need that. Husbands, wives, you need to be this kind of friend to your spouse. We need to respect the power that our words have on others, especially those closest to us. So couples, are you feeding one another the deadly fruit of foolish words? Or are you feeding one another the fruit of life through wise words? Again, choose carefully. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and the one who loves it will eat its fruits. We need to respect the power of words. Now, I imagine many people will read passages like the two we've read this morning and think, "Whew, words are messy. I better just shut my mouth." And listen, there may be wisdom in that, okay? Typically, generally speaking, it is wise to speak less rather than more. But I also want you to notice something important here. Life is in the power of the tongue as well. Not just death. The tongue of the wise brings healing. We all need healing, don't we? So the solution here is not to abandon words altogether, take some vow of silence. The solution instead is to respect the power of our words, to choose them carefully, to use them for the good of others. If we want to eat of the fruit of life, so to speak, then we need to love and use the life-giving power of the tongue. Words are meant to bring meaning. They're beautiful. They have the power to convey a purpose and advance a cause, whether big or small, good or evil. And so, as God's people, redeemed by faith in Christ, redeemed by his word implanted in us and living for his glory. Let's not just settle for avoiding the deadly powers of the tongue. Let's spur one another on to cherish and use the life-giving power of the tongue. Let's use our words to glorify God and advance the cause of Christ in our homes, in this church, and in this world. And to that end, let's pray. Father, we do confess that we are rash. We tend to be foolish with our words, God, and we bring our foolish, sinful, broken hearts to you this morning, God, in response to your word, and we confess. We lay that down before you, God. We pray that together we would look to Christ and apply the forgiveness and grace of the gospel in our own lives. We pray, God, that that would well up in us a spiritual vitality that would change the way we speak. God, help us to use our words for the good of others and the glory of you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope to see you back next week as our study in Proverbs continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.